Hold on. Let me thank you for the words of welcome. It's good to be back with you, sharing fellowship with you. And I always look forward to my visits in Shiloh. It's good to meet with people of like mind. And I can assure you, as I go around the province, those numbers are becoming fewer. Amen. Standing on the old things and the old path. So it's good to be with you again today. Now, I want to thank you also for your ongoing prayers. And it's hard to believe it's almost 4 years since I had those cancer operations. Where's 4 years slip away? But the Lord has been good, and we thank him for his faithfulness and his goodness to us. A couple of things that I would ask you to pray for in the next month were April of two missions. The first one starts this day fortnight, what that's about, the 2nd of April down in Bleak and County Armagh Bandit Country. We're going down there to preach Christ and him crucified. We've got an invitation to go, two of us, for a week, and we're going to do that. And then it's been a burden of my heart for years now that I could never find a suitable venue. All the missions we've done over the years, I've never done one in my own town. And we've got a venue, and at the end, I think it's the 22nd or something like that of April through the 7th of May, we'll be going there for 2 weeks in the will of God. So we ask you to remember those, that the Lord might move, and that many souls might come and trust the Saviour. One other thing then, about 5 years ago or thereabouts, we went down to the Jewish Synagogue and Museum in Dublin, and I've been asked to take another busload down there, so anybody wants to go back or didn't get the last time, feel free to come along with us and you can get more details at the conclusion of the meeting. But we better get started, and please turn with me to Genesis chapter 20, please. The 20th chapter of the book of Genesis. I have a reason for coming to this particular portion, but keep your Bible handy as we turn from place to place this morning as time permits. Genesis chapter 20, and I'm only reading the first 6 verses of the chapter. There's a little phrase in it that I want to lift out and then follow through the scriptures this morning. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 1. And Abram journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abram said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister," and Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, "Behold, thou art fair, or thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not to me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this.' And God said unto him in a dream, 'Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her.'" Amen. And God will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, and incorruptible word of truth. Of course, the scene here is Abraham and Sarah have told lies. They have said that she is his sister rather than his wife, in order that Abraham be not killed. And of course, it's a half-truth, because in verse 12 it says, "And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife." So they've told this half-truth, which of course is a downright lie, no matter no such things as a half-truth. But they've told this half-truth, and it backfires, and you know the rest of the story, and we'll not go into it this evening. But in the midst of it, there is a little phrase that I want to lift this morning. And it's one of those little phrases that makes all the difference to a believer. And when we take it and we apply it and we see it in different circumstances, which is what I want to do this morning, it brings comfort and help. We find it in verse 3, right at the very start of the verse. It's just the two words, "but God." And what a difference but God makes in every circumstance that the child of God finds himself. And I want to go and lift some of them in the scriptures this morning. Now, there are 645 but gods in the scripture. I couldn't believe it when I started to do my research. 645. Now, don't worry, brother, I'll not be doing them all. But we'll just lift some of them and look at them and see how they apply to the believer's life. I think I've said to you before, but I'll repeat it anyway. Whenever we come to a phrase or a word, and we struggle to understand that word, it's good to go to the rule of the first, the further, and the final mention. That is, find where something occurs first, then find where it occurs second, and then find where it occurs finally. And when you see that, generally the scriptures will reveal what that word or that phrase means. Of course, for but God, we don't really need to do that. It's pretty straightforward and pretty plain, and we don't need any explanation. But the reason I read these verses is this is the first time that this phrase occurs in the scripture, to my knowledge, and that's simply why I went there. But we want to examine these two words and see what we can glean from them this morning. The first thing I want to look at is the but God of his person. Who is this person that we turn to? And I want to look at a number of things about him as time permits this morning, first of all, bearing in mind there are other things I want to get to. The first thing I want to bring, the but God of his presence. The but God of his presence. I've asked you to keep your Bible handy. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7, please. Do we see the but God of his presence? Acts chapter 7, and we're turning to the verse number 9. Acts chapter 7. And the verse number 9, and of course it's speaking of Joseph. And it says in Acts chapter 7 in the verse number 9, "And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph unto Egypt," or into Egypt, but here's our phrase, "but God was with him." But God was with him. And what an assurance it is for the saint of God to know that but God is with us. No matter what we face this morning, no matter what trial, no matter what tribulation, no matter what difficulty, no matter what we experience this morning, no matter what is across your path, is across my path, behind the smiling face, what a difference it makes. But God is with us, or but God was with us. We have those wonderful words in Hebrews 13 and 5. Be content with such things as you have. I know that God's people would learn to be content this morning. Be content with such things as you have. But then it goes on to say, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." God is with us this morning. The Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go into all the world and preach the gospel and so on. But it goes on to say, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you. Some of the time. No. Always. Even unto the end of the world. The prophet Haggai could say in Haggai 1 verse 13. "Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying," what? "I am with you, saith the Lord." But God is with us. Brothers and sisters, are we enjoying that certainty this morning? Are we sitting in that contentment? That assurance, that promise, that no matter where we are, no matter what we face, no matter how grave, no matter how serious, no matter how difficult, God is with us. As the people of God, and I speak to myself as much as I speak to anyone else, sometimes we sit in the premises rather than stand on the promises. God is with us. Whatever we face this morning, stand on his love. And stand on his premise, his promises. And stand on his presence. We'll do another one. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians 2, and we'll try and turn to as many of them as we can this morning. Time will probably beat us and we'll have to move on. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, please. And here we move from the person and his presence, but his person and his mercy and his love. Ephesians 2 and verse 4, and here we have it again. But God, the two little words. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his love, or for his great love, wherewith he loved us. The mercy and the love of our great God. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, we have that wonderful phrase and that wonderful verse. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. God's great mercy this morning. I can go in my mind's eye to see Adam. The end of chapter 3, he's cast out of the garden. And he sees the angel with the ever-turning flaming sword protecting the way to the tree of life. Adam cannot get to that tree of life and be as deathless as the angel. He hears the roar of the lion and the snarl of the wolf and the growl of the bear. And Adam realizes that death is real for the first time. But he can say, it is the Lord's mercies I'm not consumed. Cain, in the next chapter, kills his brother. He's made a new man. Says it's too difficult for him. But God puts his hand upon him. And Cain can say, it's of the Lord's mercies I'm not consumed. And then another couple of chapters. Noah and seven others enter the ark. And they come out from that ark and they see the devastation and the destruction on the earth. And surely they can say, it's of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. Noah goes and gets drunk. In the midst of it all, the first homosexual act is committed. And Noah can say, it's of the Lord's mercies I'm not consumed. Tower of Babel. God confounds them and scatters them and confuses their languages, but they can say, it's of the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. Abraham and Sarah, they tell lies. This incident was the second time they did it, but they can say, it's of the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. Lot goes to Sodom and all that takes place there. He can say, it's of the Lord's mercies, I'm not consumed. And we're only in the middle of Genesis this morning. But right down to you and I this morning. God's great mercy. You and I are just as big as sinners as any of the ones we've mentioned. And that's the reality this morning. And if we don't admit that, then we're deluding ourselves. But we can say it to the Lord's mercies. We're not consumed. God is merciful. God in love. In his person, his presence, his mercy, his love. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm not overdeveloping too many of these, just calling them out and letting see the fullness of this wonderful little phrase. 1 Corinthians 10 and the verse 13, please. And it says in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. And here it is. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful this morning. God is with him. God is rich in mercy. And God is faithful. Now we quoted that verse from Lamentations chapter 3. We could have went on and said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The great faithfulness of our God. In his provisions for us. He's always there for us. He's always a present help in trouble. How he protects us. How he shelters us. How he comforts us. His great compassions toward us. He will never suffer us to cause us to suffer more than we're able to endure. How he leads us, how he guides us in every area, every aspect of our life. Praise God this morning. God is faithful. But God is faithful. In his person, we'll do one more before we move on to something else. We'll just read it. In his strength, Psalm 73 and verse 26. Psalm 73 and 26, for those taking notes. My flesh and my heart fail, but God, and there's the words, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Brothers and sisters, this morning I wonder, whatever it is we face, whatever trial, whatever difficulty, whatever problem, are we facing it in our own strength? Or is God my strength? And is it him we stand? And is it him we face these things? Now we need to leave that to our time's beating me already. The but God of his person. The but God of crucifixion. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, please. Most of you will be able to quote this one anyway. But let's see what the word God, word of God says. Let's read it rather than rely on memory. Galatians chapter 6. And verse 14, please. The but God of the crucifixion. We've just come from the Lord's Supper remembering him. But in Galatians 6, verse 14, it says, but God, and there's the two words, but God forbid that I should glory what? Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Brothers and sisters, our glory is to be the cross. I hate to hear believers bumming about this and bumming about that, and I did that, and how sad it is. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be our glory this morning. And as I think of Calvary, we've just come from remembering it. But I think of the love of the Father. John 3:16. I think the last night I was here and the gospel I preached in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, what love this morning. Surely we ought to be taken up with that love rather than the fool things of this world. The love of the Father. But as I think at Calvary, there was a lash that never alleviated. You see, I can see my Saviour. And I can see him at that Jewish trial out of Peter's Gallicanto. And I can see the place where they brought him out of the prison. And the place with the holes in the rock, and they tie the hands. And then they lash his back with that whip of ropes. And they stop off with their five stripes and they reach down into the pool. And they throw the water in the back, but it's salt water to compress and compound the wounds. He comes from there to the Roman trial. They take that scourge of 9 strands, and the Romans believe that 40 stripes of it will kill any man, and so they lay 39 times upon his back. Bear in mind, he's already been whipped. And they lay it across him. The scripture tells me with his stripes we are healed. They take him out to Calvary. And the lash of man might finish when he's nailed to that cross. But then God steps in. The wrath of God falls on his Son for you and for me. It tells me God didn't take it easy on him. It tells me in Romans 8 and verse 32 that he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. And I can't comprehend the hours of darkness. But his visage is marred more than any man's. The love of the Father. And the lash that never alleviated. And the law that never applied. The law of the rebellious son. Back in Deuteronomy 21. In verses 20 and 21. It tells us of the law of the rebellious son. It says, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shall they put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. The law was there for a parent who could not control a son. Could bring him to the elders of the city and they could say he's rebellious, he's glutton, he's a drunkard, he's stubborn, he will not repent. And the elders would stone him. Parent giving up their son. But didn't apply to the Saviour. He wasn't stubborn. He did the will of the Father. He wasn't glutton or rebellious. He wasn't a sinner. He wasn't stubborn. He's a sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And God put him to death for me. In Acts 13 and verse 30, we have another one of these but gods. The laying down of the Saviour in Acts 13 and 30, but it says, but God raised him from the dead. You see, we haven't been worshipping a dead Saviour this morning. Hallelujah, on the third day he arose. And he's seated on the right hand of the Father. Some of these days he's coming to receive me unto himself. And he ought to be the Lord of the church. And he ought to be all we have to boast about. What he has done for us, what he continues to do for us, and what he will do for us. Surely that is all we should be boasting about this morning. The but God of his person, the but God of crucifixion, is he alone my glory this morning. We will leave it there. The but God of his person, the but God of crucifixion, the but God of restoration. Turn away back to me with me to Judges 15, please. Judges chapter 15. And of course we're talking about Samson in this particular portion this morning. But we're after this little two words. Judges 15 and the verse number 19, please. Judges 15 and a verse 19. And it says, but God, and there's the two words again, but God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name of that place in Hakore, which is Lehi unto this day. But God, and to paraphrase, he revived. But God, and he revived. Brothers and sisters, this morning, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we need restoration in different areas, whether it be physical, whether it be spiritual, or whether it be mental. But God, and he revived. The psalmist David says in Psalm 23, that great psalm in verse 3, he restoreth my soul. Sometimes we need that but God to revive or but God to restore. Some examples, and I'll go through this as quickly as I can. Elijah, the valley of despondency. Remember how he's defeated the prophets of Baal. He's run before the chariot that great distance. He hears the threat on his life. He flees a day's journey. And he ends up, ironically, not that far really from where he started. And saint of God this morning, listen. If you're in the mountain, bear in mind the valley's not far away. But if you're in the valley, the mountain's not that far away either. But God can revive. And here's Elijah, he's shattered physically. He's shattered mentally. He's hungry, he's tired, he's depressed, he's discouraged, he's despondent. He's under the juniper tree. That you tonight. Bad news about your health during the week. Maybe some other area of life. And you're shattered. And you're in the house of God this morning. You're worried, you're depressed, and you're discouraged. Remember how God intervened for Elijah He feeds him by the birds. He refreshes him by the brook. He restores him. He says to him, Elijah, what doest thou here? He assures him that he alone hasn't bowed the knee, and God brings him back. Do you need the reviving? But God, whom he revived, he restoreth my soul this morning. Come to him and see the discouragement disappear. Maybe it's a Naomi this morning. Remember how Bethlehem, Judah, Bethlehem, we saw when we did the book of Ruth about 5 or 6 years ago, whatever it was, that Bethlehem means a house of bread. And here she is with the place of God, she's with the people of God, she's with the purpose of God, she's with the plan of God, she's with the provision of God, but she goes to Moab. Moab speaks of the world. It's a place she's forbidden to go. She was down there for 10 years. The husband's now dead. The sons are dead. Maybe there's one watching on the internet and you can't wait to get away from the influence of a Christian family and a Christian environment. But learn the lesson from Naomi. In Ruth 1 verse 21 she says, I went out full. The Lord hath brought me back again empty. Then why call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Young person tonight, or this morning, listen. You'll go out full, and you'll come back again empty. Don't flee into the things of this world. They have nothing for you that will last. You need revived spiritually. You need revived, you need restored from depression or discouragement. You need revived from departure. Come to the one who's able to restore. What about Peter? One who denied him. Luke 22, verse 33. He saith unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and unto death. Sadly, 29 verses later in verse 62, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Peter's restored in John chapter 20, lovest thou me, lovest thou me, lovest thou me. 3 times, one for each denial. Have you denied the Lord this week? Not taking a chance to stand and witness to someone? Or maybe there's been an event where you should have stood up and said, no, that's not right. You didn't do it. I've come to the one who's able to revive and able to restore this morning. Jonah was disobedient. Go to Nineveh, Jonah. No, I'm going to Tarshish. He finds himself in the belly of the great fish. There he repents. Our God's the God of the second chance, and he takes him. And he's the greatest revival in the history. The whole city comes to faith. Disobedient. Come to the one who's able to revive and restore this morning. We could go through so many. Thomas who doubted, Samson who was defeated, David defiled himself. So on, but the God of restoration, come to him. But God, and he revived. Need to move the clock, speed me. Come with me for not only the but God of his person and crucifixion and restoration and provision. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 23, please. 1 Samuel 23, and we're after the but God of provision. 1 Samuel chapter 23 and the verse 14. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 14. And 1 Samuel 23, first provision that God provides for his saints is protection. And here we have David. And 1 Samuel 23, 14 it says, and David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. And here's your words. But God delivered him not into his hand. The but God of his protection. And how God protects his people. There are many examples in the word of God. Go to Gideon. The armies whittled down to 300. But God protects and God delivers. The city surrounded by Assyria and Sennacherib. 185,000 Assyrians are slain in one night. God protects his people. He protects David from Goliath. As far as Goliath's concerned, and the like of that never entered his head before. Joseph's in the prison. God protects him. Daniel in the lion's den, or the den of lions, whichever way you want it. The three Hebrew children are in the fire. The Lord's with them. He's protecting them. When they come out, there's not even the smell of smoke upon them. But God delivered him not into his hand. And those examples continue on down. You all know my own story of how on the 16th of December, Friday the 16th of December 2004, a colleague and I swap shift. Sorry, the 17th of December. On the 19th of December, Sunday night at 9 o'clock, that colleague who swapped shift with me too, policemen arrived at his door telling him that his sister has been killed in a car crash in Hollywood. He opens the door. There aren't policemen there. IRA men. Out come the guns. And the next day, 26.5 million is robbed from my employer. But God's hand was upon me. God delivered me and my family. And I thank him for it. You come to Israel. God's protection doesn't stop there. The last incident in the Gulf, right in the Gaza Strip, and the rockets are coming across, and the shield's bringing them down. But one slips through. They can't get the mechanism reloaded quick enough to bring it down, it's through. They send they know its trajectory, they know exactly where it's going to land in Tel Aviv. They've dismissed the ambulances and the fire engines. It's too late to withdraw the people to get them out of there. It's going to be a catastrophic loss of life and destruction where it's going to land. And then at the last minute, a so-called freak, enormous gust of wind blows. Instead of landing in the middle of Tel Aviv, it lands out in the sea to the side. Amen. And even the Muslim clerics admit that even their God fights for them. Amen. Our God protects his people, whether it's his saints or Israel. And he will never slumber nor sleep. He delivers us. The but God of his provision of protection. Quickly he provides redemption. We don't have time to turn to them. Psalm 49 verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. The but God of redemption. The but God of salvation. Mark 2 and 7. Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Praise God, he provides protection for us this morning. Amen. He's provided redemption for us. And praise God, he's provided salvation for us. He's forgiven us our sins because of simple faith in the finished work of Calvary. The but God of his person, the but God of his crucifixion, the but God of restoration, the but God of provision, and finally and quickly, if you give me a couple of minutes, the but God of conclusion. The but God of conclusion. You see the certainty of our conclusion. The psalmist could say in Psalm 75 verse 7, but God is the judge. Every person will face judgment. There are two types. Maybe there's an unsaved person in the meeting, either in the meeting or watching on the internet. And that simply means there's never been a time when you've come and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. You've never cried, Lord, save me, a sinner. Well, if you stay in those sin, all those things that you have done that have transgressed the word of God and the law of God, there will be that judgment for sin. I will never be there because I've repented of my sin. Back in that day, back in November 1980. But if you've never trusted Christ, in Revelation 20 verse 11 it says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, And there was found no place for them. Yeah. Sir, madam, this morning, you will stand at that great white throne judgment. But God is the judge. The Saviour will judge. And it tells us tragically in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 that whosoever is not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Yeah. Sin can never enter into heaven. The sinner therefore cannot go into heaven. The only way to heaven is by seeking and trusting Christ. It's by coming and calling on Him. But failure to do so will lead a man to that great white throne judgment to be cast into the lake of fire forever. That's the judgment of the sinner. But the saint will face a judgment. Those of us who are born again of the Spirit of God, those of us who profess Christ, those of us who know Him as our Saviour, those of us who have had that experience where we cried, Lord, save me, we knocked it off. Now, we will never be judged at that great white throne for our sin. That's dealt with at Calvary. That's finished. That's complete. That's done. But we will stand and give an account of our service. Yep. Mm-hmm. And what God is the judge, for us it will be Christ. We'll stand at the Bema Seat. In Romans 14 and 10 it says, but why judge, dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's just one verse. For example, 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's our service for the Saviour. And the conclusion of our judgment will be this. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 15, it says, now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Brothers and sisters, this morning it trembles my soul. I'm going to have to stand before the righteous judge. And I'll only earn things, or I'll only get things, if I earn them. Gold. Gold is service that is spiritual. Silver is redemption's price. Service that has cost me. The word for the precious jewels is the word of blesks. Simply means, to put it simply, a pillar of the church, a pillar of the assembly. Or is it wood, hay, and stubble? Is it worthless and useless and careless? And it's going to be tried by fire. And what's left trembles my soul this morning. 5 crowns a believer can win. I don't particularly want a martyr's crown, but I'll take it if it has to come. Well, I have nothing to lay at my Saviour's feet other than the golden crown he'll give me for nothing. God is the judge. Will we hear the well done, the certainty of it, the possibility? In Luke chapter 12, verse 20, it says, but God said unto him, thy fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? But God said unto him, life, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Unsaved person, if your soul's required of you tonight, what are you going to do? You're going to trust the Saviour. But saint, we don't know how long we have left to serve him. We don't know when that trumpet's going to sound. We don't know when we might have to go the way of all flesh. Go from this place. And do all we can to please him. Because but God, he is the judge. But God in his person. But God in the crucifixion and what he's done for us. But God, how he restores us when we fall. But God, when he provides for us. But God, in conclusion, some simple little thoughts about two little words. May the Lord bless them to our hearts this morning. I'm going to sing a couple of verses. I went over the time a wee bit, apologise for that. 459, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still.